focus here is what actually did happen and what it means to our own experience. And so you'll notice what she says, she's going to fix Jacob up so that he looks and smells and feels exactly like Esau. And so when we understand that, we are not at a loss at all as to what has happened here. You'll notice, first of all, go now to the flock. Now, Esau went after the wild venison. Jacob went to the flock, which simply tells us that he went after Christ. He is just there. It doesn't require any expertise or skill in order to go out and catch this little defenseless lamb, this domestic animal. And I'll make this meat. Well, of course, Jacob was not a foolish man. He said, good heavens, I'm plain, and Esau's as hairy as he can be. Said, my father's going to notice that. He may not be able to see very good, but he can certainly feel me. In verse 12, he will feel me, and I shall see him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse and not a blessing. She said, you don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. I want to notice here exactly what happened insofar as what Christ did. Verse 15, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He came with the clothing of Esau. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. You will notice in verse 16, he put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, in the likeness of the works of the flesh. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. You will notice upon the smooth of his neck, he made his neck to look like the rebellious stiff neck of Esau. Even once again, as Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he took the place of all sinful humanity. And she gave the savory meat, in verse 17, the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. Now, what I want to see about this is we already saw Jacob had bought the birthright with the pottage. And so Christ bought the birthright with his own blood there at the cross. But though they go together, the birthright and the inheritance, they are not the same thing. And so Jesus bought the right of a new birth for us with his blood there at the cross of Calvary. But you see, when he came down and identified himself as one of us, he took the place of sinful flesh. He went through all of that in order to purchase the inheritance for us. So we have much more than just the right of the new birth. We have this wonderful inheritance that Christ has given to us as a result of all of the things that he went through that we see here. Well, in verse 19, Jacob came to his father and he said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. That's exactly what Jesus did. He assumed all of the responsibilities of the firstborn, O creation. Isaac said unto his son, how is it you have found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And that really was true, because, of course, Christ brought himself, and God indeed had provided. In verse 22, Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's. God heard the voice of the Son of God, but notice the hands are the hands of Esau. God saw Christ as a sinner there on the cross of Calvary, and he judged him as such, as indeed an evil doer. It is as though God was not even aware of the birthright which has already been lost by Esau. You see, he had to be deceived, as it were, in order to give the blessing. And so Christ bought the blessing for us, in addition, as we would say, to the birthright which he bought with his blood. Well, in verse 23, he discerned him not because his hands were hairy. Verse 24, he said, art thou my very son Esau? He said, I am. And that's exactly what Christ said. I am the one who deserves the judgment. I am the one who deserves all of this penalty that is coming down. And so in verse 28, therefore, this is the blessing. God give thee of the dew of heaven. This means heavenly things. that are given here. And the fat of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be the one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. Now you'll notice that the, as I said, he has the dew of heaven, which speaks of all of the heavenly blessings. And what I want to notice here is, we'll see here in just a little bit, when we contrast this with the blessing that was finally given to Esau, is the order of it. Because here, the first thing is the dew of heaven. And that is the priority in this spiritual blessing, is heavenly blessings. And then, of course, yes, he gets the fatness of the earth. He gets plenty of corn. It means resurrection, life, and strength. He gets wine, which tells us of joy of the Holy Ghost. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Tells us of the victory of the new creation. That is, the elder once again shall serve the younger. And so this blessing is incorporated unto the blessing that was given to Jacob. Well, Esau came in after a while, and he says, I'm here. He said, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau. Who? In verse 32, who are you? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn. Isaac trembled very exceedingly, said, who is he that has taken venison bread of me? I have eaten of all before thou camest. You can underline this, I blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. It means that none can revoke the blessing of the new creation. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and there is not a one that can thwart that, that can cancel it, and so it belongs to us. When Esau heard that, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Compare that with Hebrews 12:17. Because Esau just, he wailed over this. And his father said, well, Jacob came in here and he took it. Verse 36, he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. Well, you see, he did not take away my birthright. Esau sold that birthright for a bowl of soup. And they go together. And so it is that he lost the inheritance right along with the birthright. But he willingly sold it. Now once again, some people do not appreciate and esteem the fact that they have this exalted place in Christ. They have a birthright too. Compare it with Hebrews 12:15 and 16, and you'll find that those verses refer to Christians, not sinners. And so some Christians are going to be crying with a loud and bitter cry because they have not gotten the inheritance. Now, they won't lose their lives because that is a gift of God that he has given to them. But the inheritance, we have to lay hold of it. In verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Esau had asked him, don't you have just one more blessing, something for me? He says, all right, behold, thy dwelling shall be, notice, the fatness of the earth. So this is what is placed first. And, of course, this is exactly what would appeal to a man like Esau. He really wasn't interested in heavenly blessings. But notice, the dew of heaven. And that really just indicates that just the natural blessing and dew there, because he was interested in nothing spiritual. Verse 40, by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. You'll notice that the proper order is still, the elder shall serve the younger. But God says, there shall come a time when you have dominion, you'll break the yoke from off thy neck. And it means that the old creation will refuse to serve the new unless we keep it in check. We are the ones who must believe God for our own lives that the elder shall serve the younger. Now these next couple of verses are very important to us to understand God's role in all of this, because God really is silent. As I said, you'll not find where God reprimanded either Jacob or Rebekah for what they did. We do find that he blessed Jacob abundantly. But I want to notice these two verses. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And you can underline it, Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Esau. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Now, if he said them in his heart, who told Rebekah? The only one that can read the heart. That's God. God had to have told Rebekah what Esau had in mind. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. And so she said, Son, you're going to have to go away. Therefore, my son, in verse 43, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Well, that was about 20 years, as we're going to find out, that he was down in this land. And what I want to notice here in Jacob is, instead of killing Esau, he had to flee. And you see, that's the same thing that we have to do. We have to flee youthful lusts. The old man is not just obliterated and we don't have to worry about him anymore, but flee youthful lusts is exactly what Paul told Timothy. Chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. This was, of course, suggested to him by Rebekah, and I'm sure that he saw that. Verse 2, Arise, go to Padan Aram. Padan Aram means the ransom is high. And, of course, it speaks of Calvary, where the ransom was indeed high for Christ. To the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, take thee a wife from thence, the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. If you read verses 3 and 4, you'll find that undoubtedly Isaac came around to seeing things from God's perspective and knew what God wanted rather than trying to go with his own sentimental desire to see the eldest son blessed. Verse 3, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. So he knew that Jacob was to receive this blessing of Abraham. In verse 5, Isaac sent him away, went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Bethuel once again means point out God, and of course this is exactly what Christ did. If you've known me, you should have known the Father also. And we also find here that Jacob becomes, once again, we've seen before, typical of Christ. Well, here we find him again. Isaac sent away Jacob, just exactly the way that God sent away Christ. And you will notice that Jacob obeyed his father and mother, and he was going to Padan Aram. That's exactly where Christ came. He came to a place where the ransom was high, and that ransom so high it cost him his life there at Calvary. Esau, just a great imitator, he saw that, man, these women I married don't like, my parents don't like them. So, in verse 9, he went to Ishmael. Well, that's the son of Abraham, isn't it? And, of course, we can see the reasoning of the flesh. So, one son good as another, so surely this must be all right, being a son of Abraham. He took under the wives which he had, these others. And the flesh always tries to imitate the spirit, but it can't be joined to anything but flesh. The flesh will never become spiritual. Always be flesh. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Once again, this is exactly what Jesus did. He went out from this wonderful place with the Father to Haran, the parched place. And this, of course, the earth. I want to notice some very personal lessons for Jacob, for ourselves, here in these next few verses. Verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place. And we, too, think that it's just a certain place, just a happenstance. But, oh, how the Lord orders our steps. And we are at places that he has ordained when we don't even know about it. And so he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. So sometimes circumstance dictates where we are, but God says, I got you right where I want you. And so then he took these stones, and he put them for his pillow, but he didn't have a very restful sleep. Verse 18, he dreamed, behold, a ladder was set up. You can compare that with John 1:51, because that ladder is Christ himself with the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. The angels are simply ministers of God to us. At the top of the ladder in verse 13, the Lord stood and said, I am the God, Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Notice again that God is not coming down here and chiding him, reprimanding him. He is just telling him, informing him, I am going to bless you, Jacob. And so he actually reiterates a portion of the Abrahamic covenant. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. In verse 14, you shall spread out to the east, west, north, and so on. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest. Will bring thee again into this land. That is the land of Canaan. You can underline it. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And this is what I want to notice, is that somewhere along the line, perhaps a number of times along the line, God had spoken to Jacob and not just Rebekah. Now, we know what he told Rebekah. But here he says, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He had spoken, he had talked to Jacob. And so what it is really is the reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, and the same pattern continues as I. God says, I am going to do this. Well, Jacob waked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Sometimes that happens to us. Good heavens, was the Lord in this? We thought it just a happenstance or something, but God was here. In verse 17, he was afraid. Now, that's not that he was afraid of God. He said, it's dreadful. We don't read that he was ready to get out of there, that he was running away from it. It just means that he had a reverence for that place, and he had a reverence for God. In verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. It means house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, now here's where we find that Jacob's faith was not perfect the way that anywhere near at this point that Abraham's was. Because he's much like we are. God had made these wonderful statements to him. Well, Jacob's response is this: if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. You see, Jacob is more of the bargaining type. And so if God will do such and such and prove himself such and such, number one, he'll be my God. Number two, this stone I've set for a pillar will be God's house. And number three, of all that you give me, I'll give the tithe to you. And so he is bargaining here with God. Now, God doesn't say anything at this particular point, but we find that Jacob has to come to the place where he simply proves God at his word, and it's not a matter of bargaining with him at all. Chapter 29, Jacob went on his journey. He came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep by it. Those three flocks of sheep are the Jews, Gentiles, and the church. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 10:32. And I want to notice here that they were lying by this well of water. And the blessings are here, but, you know, people don't take them. And Jacob found that out. And in verse 6, he said unto them, talking about this man that was going to be Laban, he said, he's well, and behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And here again, Rachel must have been, we are told she was a beautiful woman. Rachel means ewe, E-W-E. It's a female sheep, and therefore speaks of the fruitful one. And Jacob said to these people, well, it's high day. It's not time these cattle to be gathered together. You need to get them out there in the field where they belong. So Jacob was a man that knew and understood these things, how the sheep needed them, the feed. Jacob was interested in possessions, and he knew how to get it. He knew he had to take care of these animals to do it. Well, these people said, in verse 8, we can't till all the flocks are gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth. And this is what we have in the Christendom today, always waiting for somebody else to come along and take the lid off so that somebody can have the water. People don't have the initiative to get in and to study the Scriptures and to take hold of this well, to receive of what it has to offer. And so there is this stone of unbelief that is on the well's mouth today, waiting for somebody else to come along and water the sheep. Well, while he spoke, here came Rachel in verse 9, for she kept them. The word kept means pasture, shepherd, or pastor. And I think she would have found a way to give them the water, perhaps. At any rate, Jacob went near in verse 10, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock. This tells us of the new creation that will roll away the stone of unbelief, which shuts off such blessing. And Jacob, rather forward fellow, this is the first time I'd ever seen this woman. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And what a first meeting that was. Well, anyway, in verse 13, came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, he embraced him, he kissed him, and brought him to his house. And verse 14, Laban said to him, "You're bone of my bone and flesh," and he abode with him the space of a month. That is, here we are, all of the family of God. Well, Jacob had seen Rachel, and he really did like what he saw. And so, in verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah, tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Leah means weary, and she does speak of the trials, the adversities, the temptations and tribulations in our own experience. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said in verse 18 to Laban, "I'll serve 7 years for her." Laban agreed. In verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. And you can underline it, for the love he had to her. Because here is where I want to notice that love, real love, will always stand the test of time. So often we hear people want to get in a hurry. We really love each other. We don't want it to burn out. Well, real love will stand the test of time. And so in verse 23, Laban pulled a switcheroo on him. And so it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and he brought her to Jacob, and he went unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah. The word means to drop as a tear. And goes right hand in hand with being a handmaid to Leah. In verse 25, it came to pass in the morning, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me?" Now this is very typical of our Christian experience. Because we come to the Lord and we want fruitful Rachel. We want those things which are so beautiful and wonderful. And want to be joined unto that. And boy, oh boy, we find out that we go through this nighttime experience and we are joined rather unto Leah. We are joined unto the trials, to the difficulties, and we think that surely God has been unfair with us. And Laban said, "Well, it can't be done that way in our country. The firstborn has to be married first. And so you work 7 more years and you can go ahead and have Rachel." Well, in verse 28, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. Now, I don't think he worked 7 years before he actually got Rachel to wife. I think he got her right then. He was only down here for 20 years, and during that time, he had 12 kids, and he worked about six or so for his father-in-law to gain all of this wealth that he had. So I think he had both Rachel and Leah immediately. Verse 29, Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah. The word means languishing or weak or slow, without force or interest. And I want to notice of the four women that Jacob now has, three of them are of the adverse kind. Insofar as the meanings of their names are concerned. Now, the reason I say that is because with these four women, God built the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the same thing happens in our lives, you see. God has to take all of these in order to bring the fullness of our fruitfulness into being. And so it is so imperative that we accept all of these women in our lives. You'll notice, first of all, when the Lord saw, in verse 31, saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The way that Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, came into being was because of the rivalry that existed between these two sisters. Now, there are those that use this as an example that polygamy is all right. God ordained it and all of that. I'm telling you, God lets us know in no uncertain terms that there was trouble, trouble, trouble in this house. And all of these children were born because of the rivalry of these two sisters. And they really did have a problem. So this stupid documentary that they did a few years ago, where that these folks up in Utah or wherever it was said, "Oh, we just view each other like loving sisters." That's a bunch of baloney. I'll tell you it is. And so these women will show you that they were just as jealous of this man's affection, as, and they were vying for that affection all the way through here. All right. Notice that the Lord saw Leah was hated, so he opened her womb. Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben. Now, the reason that these 12 sons are so important to us is because that God wants to produce all of these characteristics in our lives. First of all, Reuben means see a son. And it tells us that initial faith in our lives, where that we indeed become the sons of God. And she says, God has looked upon my affliction. Verse 33, she conceived again, bore a son, said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son. She called his name Simeon. The word means hearing. And there comes that time in our lives where that we know that God hears us. But notice what wife, what woman brought forth these two. Leah. It is our difficulty that teaches sonship. It is our difficulty that teaches that God hears us. She conceived again and bore a son. Said, now my husband will be joined to me. His name is Levi. It is through difficulty that we are joined unto the Lord in a practical way. She conceived again, and she calls this one, she said, now praise the Lord. That's what Judah means, praise. And it is Leah that produces genuine praise in our lives. If we just praise God for the good thing, for the blessing, no, it's not real praise. But Leah produces genuine praise unto the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 30, when Rachel saw she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now this is a very unreasonable statement, because Jacob could not do that. But this is the emotional way that a woman thinks. And so Jacob couldn't accommodate her, and he got angry about it. Trying to get me to do something that's absolutely beyond my control. Am I in God's stead? Well, you see, the same thing we must realize is that only God can make us fruitful. Well, she said, all right, I'll fix that. Verse 3, behold, my maid Bilhah, go into her. She'll bear upon my knees. Now, notice God's strange ways here. God absolutely rejected the fruit that was born whenever Abraham and Sarah tried this. And that has come down to be an absolute disaster even down to our day. But here it seems to be God's plan. And Bilhah, once again, her name means languishing. And so it is through our own weakness that this child is born. She conceived in verse 5. In verse 6, Rachel said, God has judged me and has heard my voice. And she named him Dan. It means judging or judgment. And it speaks of agreeing with God as to his judgment on the flesh, but as to his decisions in our lives. In verse 8, Rachel wanted another one, and so with great wrestlings, I wrestle with my sister. You see, that's what this whole thing is about, is vying with her sister. She called his name Naphtali, means wrestling. And of course, it speaks of wrestling against principalities and powers. Again, it is Bilhah who brings him forth. And then...
Verse 11 is the next one. Leah said, a troop cometh. Now then she decides to try the same thing. And so her handmaid is given over into Jacob to be his wife. And so she called his name Gad. The word Gad means troop. And he speaks of a troop of things in our own lives. There are just so many things that come in our lives in order to bring us to fruitfulness and to bring us to where God wants us to be. In verse 13, Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. This is the next son that is born, means happy. And it tells us, of course, that we learn to be happy, or indeed, as Paul tells us, content in the way of the Lord. Philippians 4:11 is a good scripture on that. But you notice here that Zilpah is the one that bore him. That means drop as a tear, as we noticed. And we'll find that to be true in our experience, that the tears actually precede the happiness. And it's so tremendously important for us to realize by experience that it is those weeping times and those broken times and those times, so to speak, of despair that we must go through before we find what real joy or happiness in the Lord is. And so this son, Asher, is very, very important to our lives, as we find there in Philippians 4:11, that we are to be happy or to get content in whatsoever state I am. Verse 18, Leah said, God has given me my hire, given my my maiden to my husband. She called his name Issachar. And that's what it means. It's reward or hire. And we find that we learn in our experience that there are tremendous rewards for yielding to the Lord. Now, that does not mean that we are paid as though God were in debt to us, but it does mean there are tremendous blessings and rewards for yielding to God. And we learn that more and more as we go on with Him. Verse 20, Leah said, he has endued me with a good dowry. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. The word Zebulun means dwelling, and speaks to us of the fact two things. First, we dwell with God, and then, of course, we're willing to dwell where He puts us. But this dwelling son must be in our experience. Now, sometimes people just, in their experience, they jump every which way. They don't settle down to the goodness and the blessing of the Lord at all. They're just hopping around everywhere. We need to learn to dwell where God places us. We need to learn that faithfulness and stick to what God has done. Also, of course, to dwell with Him. And then, in verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. So now, at long last, Rachel is going to bear a son. And she conceived and bore a son, said, God has taken away my reproach. Verse 24, she called his name Joseph. And the word means adding. And he also is a very important son to be born in our lives, because it means that even though Rachel has become fruitful, you will notice that God will add more unto us. We must never get to the place where we think we have arrived. Paul said it in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either or already perfect. And it's so important for us to realize that as long as we are in this world, God has yet more to add unto us. And there is much more blessing that must be produced in our own experience. We have not, as Paul said, arrived yet. And so Joseph is born, and realizing there is to be another son, and we'll find that son is very significant in our lives. Verse 27, Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Now, Jacob, if you read through here and count all these up, you'll find that Jacob has a total of 11 sons and one daughter. And now then he says to Laban, I need to take care of my family, and I guess he did. Because he had worked for 14 years for these two women, and now then he must indeed establish something for this family. And so he said, well, you appoint me your wages, and I'll give it. I found out that God has blessed me for your sake. In verse 30, it was little which thou hadst before I came. It is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord has blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for my own health? And so they agreed that Jacob would take all of the animals that were somewhat impure in color, whether they be speckled or streaked or spotted or brown and things like this, and those would be Jacob's from this time forward. So they separated all of those. In verse 35, remove that day the goats and the ring streaked and all these different ones. They became Jacob's. Now, what Jacob did down through here from verses 37 to 43, we'll not go through all of this, I'll just tell you, it was actually superstition. And you're going to find out, if you study the life of Jacob, that he was a very self-sufficient man, and God had to bring him down from that. Now, as we all brought out last week, this man had a tremendous drive for the things of God. And God loves to see that in a person. He loves to see that kind of motivation. Indeed, He does not want a person to be passive, as many Christians are. But Jacob was such a go-getter that he really got in the way at various times, and he was so filled with his own self-effort that he really credited himself, so to speak, with making his own way. And that is not in God's plan for us either. And so what you see here in verse 37 on down is a part of that self-sufficiency. He put some rods up here so that when these cattle came down to drink, they would conceive among the rods, and supposedly that was supposed to create some imperfection in them so that he would get stronger animals, which is what he did. He put them down there when the stronger ones were down there. And it's just simply superstition. What happened, as you read on down here, in verse 39, the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth the cattle, ring, straight, speckled, and spotted. Now, that was not of God. That was not because he put those rods out there. It was just because that God sought to bless Jacob, and he did, even despite everything that Jacob did. And so the result was is that all the stronger cattle became Jacob's and all of the weaker cattle became Laban's. Well, in chapter 31 and verse 1, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of all that was our father's has he gotten all this glory. So they began to notice too that the stronger cattle began to be ringed, straight, and speckled, and spotted, and all of this, and the weaker cattle, they were all right as far as color and so forth, but Jacob was getting all the better animals. And Jacob beheld the countenance, verse 2, of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to notice here that are very important to our own lives, because sometimes people confuse the leading of the Lord and so forth and what they're doing. First of all, I do want to notice that God intended for Jacob to leave. It was his plan, his intent all along, because you remember he made that pact, so to speak, with him when he had that night on the rocky pillows when he first left. And so it was always God's intention to bring him back to the land of Canaan. And then you will notice another thing that God used is circumstance. And sometimes God has ways of making us very uncomfortable where we are, in order that he might move us on to something else. Sometimes people can get too comfortable, and so they just settle down far short of where God intended for them to be. And so Jacob became very uncomfortable down here, and God used those attitudes and so forth to do just exactly that. But then I want to notice that even though that God wanted him there, and even though God took steps to put him there, Jacob really left in the wrong way. In verse 20, we find that he stole away. You can make a note of that. We'll see it here in just a moment. But Jacob did not leave with the right attitude. And it's very important in our lives that if God is moving us from somewhere, always be sure that we are loosed from there and that we do not leave in bitterness and anger and things of this nature, because it is simply not God's way. In verse 7, Jacob tells his wives, your fathers deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, so God suffered him not to hurt me. In verse 11, the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, here am I, and he said, lift up your eyes and look at all these animals I've given to you. Verse 13, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you vowed a vow to me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. So God intended for him to go, and he used circumstance for him to get there. However, God did not intend for him to steal away the way that he did. And so in verse 17, Jacob rose up, and he set to his sons and wives upon camels. In verse 18, he carried away all his cattle and goods which he had gotten. Verse 20, Jacob stole away unawares to Laban. So it was not right what he did here. He should indeed have explained to him and told him that he felt the leading of the Lord or whatever, but not to steal away from him as he did at this point. So he didn't tell him that it was not right what he did. Now, verse 24, God came to Laban the seer in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now, notice Jacob was wrong for stealing away, but God still defended him. You find that same thing in the lives of many people down through the ages, that they really did wrong, and yet God still defended them. That does not excuse what they did, and of course Jacob had to learn some things because of this. Because in verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount. And in verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that you've stolen away unawares to me? And verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. This, number one, is a poor reason for leaving, is because of fear. If he was going back to the land of Canaan because of faith, that is one thing. But here he is leaving out of fear, and that really is not a good reason. I was afraid. I said, perhaps you would take by force your daughters from me, whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let them not live. And Jacob didn't know that Rachel had taken them. And this is what Laban was looking for. They did not find them because Rachel hid them. In verse 38, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. The rams of thy flocks have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bore the loss of it of my hand. Didst thou require, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Now I want to notice that Jacob perhaps credits himself with God's blessing. You'll notice it might have been very easy for him to justify himself. And that's the same thing in our lives. If we credit ourselves with God's blessing, if we credit our own works and all of this with God's blessing, we are much more defensive, so to speak, and we tend to justify ourselves much, much more than if we just took it from the hand of the Lord. So it is very important in our attitudes how we look upon even the natural possessions that God has given to us. If we take it from the hand of the Lord, it certainly is much easier for us to justify, so to speak, or to give glory to God rather than to ourselves. So Jacob becomes very defensive in this matter. In verse 42, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and father of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me now away empty." Verse 44, "Come and let us make a covenant, I and thou, let it be for a witness between me and thee." And they took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Jacob gathered unto the, said unto his brother, gathered stones, and they did eat there upon the heap. In verse 47, Laban called it, whatever he called it. Jacob called it Galeed. That's the one that I like to say because it's easier to say. They both mean the same. It means the heap of witness, and it simply means that God arranged it to where that Jacob did not have any loose ends to tie up. You see, he had to make a clean break, and he couldn't have any negative attitudes tying him to his father-in-law. And it's very important that we understand that in our lives, because if we have negative attitudes tying us to other people, we're not going to get free of them. It is so important that those breaks be clean. And we're going to go into another situation here immediately with Jacob to teach us exactly the same thing. Verse 55, "He rose early in the morning and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place." This completes this session for tonight. Just run this on down to the end of the tape and turn it over, and you have a substitute teacher on the second side, as Brother Norman Lucan will be teaching this class.